This morning's Hebrew Bible reading is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today, I declare that I will restore to you double. Everything you lost returned twice over. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. And if you want to take a quick sneak peek in your bulletin, you all have a part to read. So be waiting for that. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the gospel passage today is a little different from our usual Palm Sunday reading, which in the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, includes a whole conversation in which the disciples are sent to ask someone for a donkey's colt. But here in John, it's a bit more straightforward. Jesus just finds the donkey and off they go. What caught my attention in this passage, though, and it's not included in the other passages, is the Pharisees' reaction, watching this young, charismatic rabbi who hadn't been trained in their school of thought, who wasn't sanctioned by them, and who has crowds flocking to him, a parade fit for a king to honor him. And they were jealous, grumbling, "Oh, the whole world has gone after him." It's a striking phrase. It must have seemed like everyone had decided to follow Jesus and to cast their lot in with him. And yet, by the end of the week, there would be no one but his mother, his aunt, and his two of his beloved disciples, Mary Magdalene and John, left at the foot of the cross. It's made me think about the ways that we so often go after Jesus with the crowd, when it's exciting, when we believe that Jesus has shown up as the kind of king that we long for. We are so often like the throngs of pilgrims who want a mighty and military king to oust the Romans, and so with them we shout, Hosanna, which means save us. We envision that this Messiah will indeed rescue us from our sorrows and our troubles in exactly the way we want and expect. And it's made me think about how we are often nowhere to be found when Jesus doesn't turn out to be the kind of Savior we had hoped for. It's not that we should feel guilty or ashamed about the ways that our faith ebbs and flows with the ups and downs of our lives. After all, if staying with Jesus through to the end of the crucifixion and being always faithful every moment of one's life were qualifications for being Christian, the church would have died out a very, very long time ago. Rather, I think it's an invitation to reflect on when we are reluctant to follow Jesus, when we suspect that our understanding of who he is will be challenged, or that following him might change us in ways that we're not ready to face. Maybe he won't show up in the way we desperately long for, or maybe he'll afflict us when we want him to keep us comfortable. Maybe he'll ask us to love our enemies, or question an institution that we hold dear, or give up our status or our way of blending in with the crowd that makes us feel safe. This is what author Marcus Borg, who wrote Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time, which we've been reading for our Lenten study series, it's what he calls subversive wisdom. Subversive wisdom that goes against the accepted wisdom, the accepted way of doing things in our society. Jesus asks us very often to do the subversive thing, the unexpected thing, the thing that pushes back against how it's always been done, and not just for the sake of novelty, but for the sake of drawing closer to God as we do so. The subversive wisdom is the wisdom that told the prodigal son's father to welcome him back, even though the prodigal son had wasted all of his inheritance and left his family behind. It's the subversive wisdom where the vineyard grower pays the same wage to all the workers, no matter how many hours they had shown up, whether it was 1 hour of work or a full day's work. It's these things that don't make sense, and yet that help bring God's kingdom a little bit more alive. Certainly a Messiah who dies a cursed, shameful death of a criminal on the cross is that subversive wisdom, right? That the one who saves us might be the one who is looked on with scorn and disdain by the world's standards. In such circumstances, subversive wisdom, I admit, does not sound much like fun. But how many of us at one time or another have been faced with the choice to do something wisely subversive, we might say, this subversive wisdom, to do the right thing in the face of opposition or peer pressure, to confront injustice, to seek an unpopular reconciliation, to be foolishly generous? How often have we had that opportunity and not done it and then regretted it? Maybe for reasons we couldn't quite name, but maybe we just had a nagging suspicion that somehow we missed out on something better. We missed out on a chance to really live. Or when have we done the subversive thing, the wisely subversive thing? When have we followed Jesus somewhere difficult or uncomfortable and seen real life blossom forth from it, seen relationships enriched or a sense of purpose deepened or a community created where there was not one before? Or how many of us have been on the receiving end of that subversive wisdom, so glad that someone went against convention and welcomed us or stood by us when it was unpopular or difficult. When I preach about how Jesus is there to give us joy in our pain or peace in our sorrows or struggles, or to remind us of God's love for us, and I believe those are all profoundly true, our faith feels like a parade that everyone wants to attend, because who doesn't want to feel joy and peace and belovedness? But in some ways, the real richness of our faith is to be found in following Jesus through the not-so-lovely parts, the places where we feel uncomfortable or deeply challenged or all too aware of our faults and limitations, feeling keenly our growing pains as we rub up against those hard-to-adjust-to spots. A few months ago, I was walking with my daughter, Davy, up Park Avenue right here, coming home from grocery shopping, and we saw a woman who was in a wheelchair making her way up the hill. And I said to Davy, come on, let's cross the street and we'll ask if she'd like a hand to get up the hill, because if, as you know, if you've ever walked Park Avenue, this is a very steep hill. Well, before we had the chance to do so, someone pulled over on Park Avenue and got out and asked if this woman would like a hand up the hill. And we were close enough to hear her say, thank you, that's very kind, but I'm actually getting my exercise in. And so he went on his way, and we continued on our way, sort of paralleling where she was going. And then before we knew it, someone else had stopped, pulled up in their car, and a woman and her son got out and said, well, she didn't ask if this woman would like a hand up the hill. She told this woman that they were going to give her a hand up the hill. And they said, you know, it's hot day, no problem for us. And even though the woman in the wheelchair said, no, you know, no, thank you, I'm fine, I'm good, they went ahead and put their hands on the wheelchair and started to push her. You may not know this. I only know this because I have been following disability activists on social media. But it is a big no-no to put your hands on someone else's mobility device. I think the conventional wisdom is that folks who are disabled are helpless in some way. And that's not really true. If you have a mobility device, you can often get around just fine. And folks who are disabled will ask if they do need help with something. But this woman didn't really know that. And so I took my heart in my hands. I don't like public confrontation. And I did what felt like the subversive thing, and I said, excuse me, I think she said she didn't want help, and you should take your hands off the wheelchair. Well, this one was not pleased with my intervention. Long story short, she did, in fact, go back to her car, and Davy and I kept walking up the hill, and she followed us up, parked her car, got out, and cussed me out in front of my kid. And I just sat there thinking, excuse me, Jesus, this is not what I had bargained for when I decided to be a thoughtful person and stand up to someone, much like our active bystander training, right? To stand up when I saw someone was not being listened to. And my heart was racing, and I wanted to cover Davy's ears, and I was just nervous, and it was a terrible experience emotionally. But by the time she'd driven off in her car, the woman in the wheelchair had caught up with us, and she introduced herself, and she said, thank you for saying something. You know, it makes me feel invisible and really annoyed when people touch my wheelchair without asking me. And we got to talking and shared our favorite paths to go around the neighborhood and kvetched about the bus service and made a new friend. And I thought, walking away from that conversation back to our home and explaining to Davy what had happened. Davy's almost 8, by the way. She was 7 at the time. So this is a whole several new vocabulary words for her. And we walked away, and I thought, that was the right thing to do, even though it was a little bit terrifying. A few months later, I saw this woman in the wheelchair, whose name I'll say was Kathleen, and asked her how things were going, caught up a little bit, and we kvetched again about the bus system. And she said, you know, there's a meeting on Monday night to talk about whether this bus stop right here on Park Avenue should stay on the line or not. And it's really important to me because I use it after I go to the gym. That's the closest one to get home. And I really would love it if you were able to go. And I said, you know what? I've got a meeting that night, but maybe I can see if some church folks would want to go. And she said, oh, that would be great. Well, that was maybe Friday. By the time I looked at my calendar and realized Monday night was council meeting, and so many folks at Park Avenue would be tied up with our Council of Deacons meeting. And then I thought, nobody here knows Kathleen except me. Is anyone really going to care? Am I going to be able to get anybody to go to this meeting? Maybe it's not really worth it. And Monday night came and went. And I thought that was a moment where I missed the chance to follow Jesus someplace a little bit uncomfortable for me. A little bit of a challenge. There was a place that I missed a chance to show up for Kathleen, this new friend that we had made. Did you notice the other unique thing about this passage, this John's version of Palm Sunday, is that the text says the crowds flocked to Jesus because they had heard how he had raised Lazarus from the dead. None of the other gospels mention this. That was an incredible miracle, no doubt one worthy of a parade. But no one seems to have noticed that Lazarus died first, went through something really terrible before he was raised. It was like they're all so excited to be part of this miracle and forgot that there was real struggle and suffering that came before it. So friends, as we enter into Holy Week and as we go forth into the rest of our lives, may we have the courage to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, all the way to the death of our securities and our sense of comfort and things that we maybe hold a little too tightly to, so that we, along with Lazarus and along with Jesus, might find real and rich and abundant life on the other side. Amen. So friends, as we leave this place, as we sign off from our computers, wherever, however you may be joining us, I invite you to think back, maybe over the past week or the past month, and think about the places where you felt yourself holding a little tightly, where you felt yourself being a little afraid, where maybe you found yourself justifying why you shouldn't get involved or why it's not time to make that change. And flip it upside down. Instead of asking what you might lose, and you might, ask what you might gain from following Jesus through the difficult or the hard or the scary bits. Because for one thing, I promise you that you will indeed gain Jesus' presence with you in a deeper and richer way than you had felt before. And I think you'll gain a whole lot more too. Go in peace.